Good morning. Welcome to Catalyst. So glad you're here this morning. If you're new, welcome to you. We are thankful. We are blessed to have you with us today. Today I'm going to continue our series, Spirit, Soul, Body, How to Walk by the Spirit. And this is the third and final part of this message. And today is going to focus on the body. The first week, I spoke on the spirit. Second, focused on the soul. This week, I focused on the body. I saw this picture. We're going to put it up in a minute. I saw this picture posted, and it just made me laugh. So let's look. And if I were to entitle this picture, if I would give this picture a title, it would be, "The Spirit is Willing, but the Body is Weak." And I know we've been there, especially if you have kids. We went on vacation. You've been right there before. You've been right there where they are. As I've mentioned, this series, in the past couple weeks, I mentioned this series, it's really almost like a culmination of all my years of being a Christian, which is, every time I say it, it's like, really? It's almost 50 years. Almost 50 years of being a Christian, of trying to follow Jesus, and trying to understand what Romans 8 talks about when it talks about walk by the Spirit. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. So I really encourage you, if you haven't seen, if you weren't here for the last 2 weeks, watch the other 2 weeks, the previous 2 weeks. I feel like they're very important messages. They're kind of hit to key things about how we live, how we walk, how we grow as a Christian. And you could go to YouTube, just type in Catalyst Christian Community, and it'll come up. But today, I will be focusing on, like I said, the body. But before I do, want to take a little pit stop and, again, camp on the Spirit. Camp on the Spirit. But let me give you a little review of the last couple of weeks, especially if you weren't here, just to give you an overview of what we've been talking about. And in this view, I'm using a certain model. It's a trichotomy model. Basically, it means a three-part model of how God created us. And so this model, let me just reiterate, it's a model, okay? It's a model. I think it's biblically based on the Word of God, but it's just a model. It's just a tool. So like I've said, if you go to be with the Lord, you're a Christian, you go to be with the Lord, and He reveals all things to you, and you say, hey, Pastor Barry said it's like this, this, this. It's not like that. Don't blame me. This is just a tool to help us understand and assess where we're at in terms of our Christian life. Okay, so it's a model. And I think it's a very, very useful, very, very helpful model. And so this picture, it gives us a picture of this model. It's three parts. We're made up of spirit, soul, which has three parts of its own, mind, will, emotions, and body. And I believe this is how God designed us in three parts. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your, look at this, spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this verse, it names actually the three different parts, spirit, soul, body. The spirit is the part of us which connects us with God. And God intended our spirits to be like the CEO of our lives, the boss of our lives, to set the course, to give direction, to give instructions to our lives, right? The soul, you could kind of think of it, if you go back to the diagram, the soul is kind of like the processing center of our lives. You can think of it like middle management. They take in all the inputs, they take in the instruction, the direction of our spirits, and they help to figure out how to carry it out. Okay, so it's like middle management, and it involves, like I said, mind, will, emotions. The third, the bottom, is our body. Our body, it's a physical part of us. It's actually like the worker bees, right? The workers, our hands, our mouth, our feet. They're the workers. Our soul gives instruction to our body, and our body is supposed to carry out our behavior, our actions in this world, right? Let's look at the next slide. Unfortunately, if you know anything about the Bible, Genesis 3, something tragic happened, right? First humans, Adam and Eve, sinned, and at that moment, they were disconnected from God. Ephesians 2:1, and you were what? Dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. What died? It is a review for those of you that are here. What died? Our spirit. Because we got disconnected from God, at that moment, our spirit died. Their spirit died. And anyone who was born after Adam and Eve, we were born with a spirit that is dead. Because our spirit gets life from being connected with God. And if you're disconnected, your spirit is dead. Your soul is not dead. Your body is not dead yet. But you were disconnected from God and your spirit died. And because of that, the soul and our bodies started to decay, got corrupted, okay? Got corrupted because of that disconnection. Let's look at the next slide. But fortunately, Jesus came. Jesus came to restore us back to God, to give us the opportunity by receiving him, receiving his life, being forgiven because of his blood, receiving new life. Our spirits came alive because we were reconnected with God. And when we receive Jesus Christ, he reconnects us with God. Our spirits come alive again. And we begin to operate as he intended us to operate. Okay? And then finally, next diagram. This is where the model becomes very helpful. Even though your spirit came alive, even though you were born a child of God, you are a brand new person, right? Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creation, transformed in Christ. The Bible says you are a saint. You are holy. You are blameless in God's sight. You are an heir. All those good things, even though that's true, because we have been disconnected from God, our souls were unrestrained. Our souls ran amok. They started running the show of our lives. Our souls became over-functioning, started to control our lives, and our souls suffered. Wounded, hurt from being in the world, from being sinned against by other people, from our own sins. And that's what all those black and red things are. Those are wounding or overdevelopment of our soul, right? Relying too much on your own human thinking, your mind overfunctioning, right? Your emotions. Just you're reactive, maybe you have outbursts of anger, maybe you have depression, right? You have all these emotions that are running your life. That's wounding. Or your will. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. No one is the boss of me. That's overfunctioning. That's controlling will. Okay? And so that's the state we are in. And so our soul became scarred and developed bad habits, sinful, rebellious ways that the Bible calls the flesh. That is the flesh. Okay, so last week I focused on the soul, and I talked about there's a battle going on within our soul about whether our soul will come into alignment with our spirit or whether our soul will continue to rebel. That's the battle right there between inner soul. And today we're going to focus on the body. Okay, today we're going to focus on the body. What's the role of the body? But before I go into the body, I want to focus and I want to concentrate again and revisit the spirit. Because your spirit, when you receive Jesus Christ, your spirit is your truest identity of who you are. It's who you were always created and intended to be. Your spirit is the part that God intended to run and direct your life so you could experience the goodness of God, the love of God, the life he meant for you to have. It's in your spirit. It's the foundation. And I'm just going to focus on one passage to take a short amount of time. Let's look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, not the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, second coming, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Four quick observations from this verse. Number one, if you put your faith in Christ, if you've committed and submitted your life to Jesus as Lord of your life, this passage says you have been raised with Christ. You have been resurrected. You have received new life. And you have been raised up with Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead, when the tomb was rolled away, and he says, I'm alive, I am God in the flesh, come to save you, you too have received new life. It says, if you've been raised up with Christ, but you have to put your faith in Jesus. That's why it says if. If you've been raised, not everyone is raised, not everyone has new life. Not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone has had their sins forgiven and is holy and blameless in God's sight. Only those who have put their faith in Jesus. Then you have been raised to new life with him. Number two, although our bodies are important, our bodies are very important. They're how we interact in this world. Earthly things are secondary to spiritual things. The things of God are to come first. It says, you are to seek the things above. That's the spiritual things, the things of Christ. You are to seek the things above and set your mind on those things. Not be absorbed, consumed, obsessed with the things of this world, the earthly things, the physical things, the bodily things. He says, set your mind on the spiritual things. Why? Because it says, you have died. Verse 3, for you have died. Now, Pastor Barry, I thought you said we were dead and now we're alive. How come now this is saying you're dead? What's it talking about? It's talking about, as believers who are alive, we're to put to death the flesh, the rebellious parts of our soul. We're to put that to death. And it says in the Bible, you are to crucify the flesh. That's why Paul says in this, you were dead. You're supposed to be dead. That fleshly part of you that wants to rebel against God, that's supposed to be dead because you have a new life, a better life, a way better life that you can't achieve or find on your own. It only comes in connection with God. And so he says, you have died. What has died? Your old, stinky, sinful, rebellious nature. That's what's died. Your life, you, your spirit is alive with Christ. That is who you really are. That is your true identity as a child, a son, a daughter, an heir. That means you're a prince or princess of the King. You're the heir of the King of the universe. That's who you are. Holy and blameless in his sight. That's who you are. And it says, when Jesus returns and is revealed as the risen King, for all to see, you and I, believers, will be revealed with him in all our splendor and all our glory that Jesus has shared with us. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Did you know that Jesus Christ shares his glory with you? The glory of being the King of Kings, who is risen from the dead, who sacrificed his life in the greatest example, act of love. And he died, and the Bible says, he became sin on our behalf. All of our sin. Every bad thing, every hurtful thing, every bad, evil thought, he took all of that on himself. From that low place where God the Father crucified sin, and for the first time in all of eternity, Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Can you imagine that? Jesus, part of the Godhead, said, "Why am I, for the first time in my life of all eternity, feel separated from you?" From that place, God raised him up to the highest place to have the name above all names, that at the last day, every single knee will bow, every tongue will see him and recognize him and confess him as Lord. That glory he gives to you. He shares with you. He gives you to partake in his glory. And when he's revealed on those days, your true identity, your true glory, the person God made you to be, will be revealed for everyone to see as well. These things I'm talking about, it's a spiritual fact for believers. It's a fact. And we need to get that straight. Because you know, when we're dealing with the soul, we're trying to grow, we're trying to crucify our flesh, we're trying to put aside bad habits and put on new habits. When we're dealing with our body that's decaying and getting old, right? All those things, when we're dealing with the earth, it gets hard. It gets discouraging sometimes. And that's why we have to get straight who we are. That's who we are. That's why he says, set your mind up there. That's who you are. Look up there. Have faith in this up here, that you're with Jesus next to the Father. Your spirit is alive with him. That's who you are. We have to get that straight. Nothing can change that. You have been eternally united with the Holy Spirit as one. Nothing can change that. You are 100% good with God. You know, God is never disappointed with you. You know why? Because he always sees you in Christ. You are always in Christ. So whenever he looks at you, he sees Jesus. It's like we got this Jesus shield. We got this Jesus shield. So whenever God the Father looks at us, he's like, oh, that's my son. That's my daughter in whom I am well pleased. That's how he sees you. Always. Now, does that mean he doesn't know we do? No, he knows. We're trying to grow to become who he made us to be in Christ. He sees it. He knows the process. He knows in the end you're going to get there. But when he looks at you now, he sees Christ. He sees Jesus. That's why you are 100% good with God. Is that settled? I want to hear, amen. Is that settled?
Amen.
Is that settled?
Amen.
Is that settled?
Amen.
It better be. Because if that's not settled for you, if you don't know you're a butterfly flying in the sky, you still think you're a worm growing on the ground, you're going to live like a worm. You're going to beat yourself up. You're going to think God is angry at you. If you don't think God likes you and love, not only just loves you, but if you don't think God likes you, why would you want to spend time with him? You might know it here. Oh yeah, God loves me, but in your heart you go, no. No, because I'm doing this. I'm messing up. This is going on. That's how you really feel. You're not going to draw near to God. That's why this has to get settled. That's why I wanted to address this before we go into the body. Because this is foundation. This is what gives you the security to deal with all the stuff in your soul and your body. It's this. Okay? All right, now that that's settled, let's talk about the body. Three observations about the body. Let me start with these verses from the Bible about the body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? It's the house, it's a dwelling place. Your body, yes, your body is a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, of God himself, who is in you. You know, that's why God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. How can he leave you if he lives in you? Right? Who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. What was the price? Jesus Christ, his son. He bought each and every one of us through the blood, the death, the sacrifice of his son. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, let me give you three observations about the body. Number one, your body is a gateway for your soul. Your body is a gateway for your soul. So our body acts as a gateway to the world. And interacting with the world, you can choose what you let in and what you shut out. Your body functions as a gate. Our senses take in input for our souls, right? So you have an ear gate, hearing, a hand gate, feeling, a nose gate, smell, a mouth gate, taste, and an eye gate for what you see. The question is this. What are you allowing into your soul through all your gates? What are you allowing to affect your soul? Can we go back to diagram 11, Damon? Okay. This is kind of an overall picture. What you allow to come in through your gates, through your senses in this world, it's going to either feed the green, your healthy functioning soul, it's going to make your soul stronger, make your soul grow, or by what you let in. You could be feeding the over-functioning, controlling part of your soul. What are you letting in? What is feeding your soul? Or a third option is you're not letting any good nutrients in for your soul. So you're like the yellow, under-functioning, wounded, starving, underdeveloped. When that happens, our soul, parts of our soul, begin to act infantile, either emotionally, mentally, or in our will. We throw tantrums. No, no, I'm going to do it my way. That's a starving will, weak, cannot choose to act in a godly, mature way. Matthew 4:4, but Jesus told him no to the devil. He was talking to the devil. The scripture says, people do not live by bread alone. We don't live by just the physical world, the physical things. We need it, but that's not, we can't just live on just that. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God, spiritual food, spiritual nourishment. If junk is going in, what is coming out? Junk. Junk in your behavior, junk in your actions, junk in your attitude, junk in your perceptions of people, junk in how you treat people. If junk is going in, junk is coming out. And so we need to monitor and control what we're consuming, what we're letting through the gates. In particular, I think one of the biggest is our eyes. Media, social media, phone, all of that stuff. What are you letting in? What is it feeding? Luke 11:34, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. When you're letting good stuff that feeds your soul, with what you're looking at, then your body becomes light. But when it is unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. What are we letting in? Our body is a gateway for your soul through the senses. Number two, your body is a vehicle for your actions. Your body is a vehicle for your actions. Out of your soul, through your body, can come positive actions or good habits or negative actions and bad habits. Ephesians 4:21-24, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature. It's like discard that. It's like junky clothes, dirty clothes, smelly clothes. Get that thing off you. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deceptions. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on new clothes, your new nature, your true identity, what your Spirit is directing you to do. Put that on. Created to be like God. You were made in God's image. You were intended to be made in God's image. Put that on. Truly righteous and holy. Let me ask you a question, okay? Which would you say is easier? To form good new habits or to break old bad habits? Which is easier, forming good new habits or breaking old bad habits? Turn to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor what you think there. Is it easier to do good habits, form good habits and new ones, or to break old ones? Okay. All right. I'm going to take a poll. I want you to raise your hand, okay? I'm going to take a poll. First, I'm going to ask if you think forming good habits, doing new good habits, new things, it's easier. I'll have you raise your hand. And then if you think breaking bad habits is easier, raise your hand. Okay. How many of you think forming good habits, doing good things is easier? Okay. How many of you think forming bad habits, breaking bad habits? That was my soul talking. That was my corrupted soul talking. All right. How many of you think breaking bad habits is easier? No one? Okay. In certain ways, I believe breaking bad habits is much, much easier. It's much, much easier. However, I think the enemy has deceived you. Satan, demons, they have deceived you. They have deceived you and tricked you and lied to you into thinking breaking bad habits is really hard, almost impossible. They have put those lies in us to keep us in bondage to those bad habits. Okay, let me explain why I think this. There's this book I've been talking about in our church, secular book. It's called Mini Habits, Game Changer. This is Game Changer. But you know what's interesting about this book? He says this book is about helping you form good new habits. It's not really there to help you break bad habits. But he talks about something in here that I think is really fascinating. He cites this book, this other book by Alan Carr. And this book is called The Easy Way to Quit Smoking. This guy has written this book, and he does these five-hour seminars. His Stop Smoking program, these five-hour seminars, has had huge more success than all the other Stop Smoking seminars. Typically, the Stop Smoking seminars have a success rate of only between 10 and 20%. His seminar, based on his book, has a success rate of over 53%. 53% of the people that go to his seminar for 5 hours have success in stopping smoking, right? He doesn't use statistics. He doesn't use, like, scare tactics. Like, you know, you can get cancer. You can get heart disease. He doesn't threaten them about their health or their relationships or having yellow teeth or bad breath. He doesn't do any of that. You know what his secret is? His secret in his seminar, in all these different ways, he keeps telling them, the participants, over and over and over how easy it is to quit smoking. He drills it into their mind how easy it is to quit smoking, because he knows if you think it's hard, it's going to be almost nearly impossible to break. So let me give you why I think it's easy to break bad habits. And I'm going to give you three tips here. Okay, this is gold. I'm going to give you three tips here. Number one, first, like I said, realize it's very easy to stop. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say it's easy to stop bad habits? Because to stop something, all you have to do is do nothing. Right? Think about it. If you want to stop something, if you want to stop a bad habit, all you got to do is do nothing. So that means it requires zero willpower. How easy is it to do nothing? You know what? A dead person could do nothing. A dead person could do nothing because it requires nothing, requires zero amount of willpower. So to break a bad habit, what you're trying to do is do nothing instead of doing something bad, right? Doing something good, starting a new habit, it requires willpower, a certain level of willpower and energy. What this book tries to help you to do is to set the bar so low that it feels ridiculous to not do it. Because his goal is not, you know how you get to, you do your New Year's resolution. Oh, I'm gonna do 50 push-ups a day, or I'm gonna run like 5 miles a day, or walk 5 miles. He says, no. Because the goal is to develop a habit. And you could start out strong, but when you have one of your worst days, the cat gets run over, the kids are yelling at each other, you're sick, you're not gonna do it. So you gotta set the bar so low so that you can keep that habit going. And he says, that's the key. Develop it every day, do it every day until it becomes a habit. Once it's a habit, then it starts working for you. Then you feel worse about not doing it than doing it. It's like brushing your teeth. If you have the habit of brushing your teeth and you forget to brush and you lie in bed, it's like, ugh. And there's something inside of you that's just like, I gotta get up and brush my teeth, right? That's his goal there, right? But stopping a bad habit, zero willpower. So realize stopping is very easy. Number two, start streaking. The young people are going, what's streaking? Why are they laughing? Why are the old people laughing? Because back in the day, there was this big craze where people were streaking. They would take off all of the clothes and they would run through like a football game or something. That's called streaking. Okay, but I'm not talking about that kind of streaking, okay? Start streaking. Have you heard of this app called Duolingo, right? Duolingo, it's a very popular app, right, for people to learn another language, right? Learning another language. It was developed by this guy named Luis von Ahn, okay? And I'm going to show a little short clip, and it's going to explain why keeping your streak going is so important, okay? Let's look at this.
We can reach a lot of people, and we can even get the rich people to pay for the whole thing. This is great. However, if you're trying to deliver education with a smartphone, you run into a humongous problem. And it is that smartphones come equipped with some of the most addictive drugs that humanity has ever engineered. TikTok, Instagram, mobile games. See, delivering education over a smartphone is like hoping that people will eat their broccoli, but right next to it, you put the most delicious dessert ever made. If you really want to deliver education to everyone, not only do you have to make it accessible, but also you have to make it so that people want to actually learn. And with Duolingo, we've been able to do this. And at the highest level, the way we've done this is by making the broccoli taste like dessert. I'll say it another way. What we've done is that we've used the same psychological techniques that apps like Instagram, TikTok, or mobile games use to keep people engaged. But in this case, we use them to keep people engaged both with education. Let me give you some examples of these things. One of the most powerful ones is the notion of a streak. What a streak is just a counter that measures the number of days that you've used the product consecutively. You just take that number and you put it very prominently in your product, and then people come back every day. And the reason people come back every day is because, well, if they don't come back, that number resets to zero and people don't want to lose their streak. It works. Now, on the one side, streaks have been criticized for example, getting teens addicted to Snapchat. But in the case of an educational app, streaks get people to come back to study every day. Now, to give you an idea of the power of streaks, in the case of Duolingo, we have over 3 million daily active users that have a streak longer than 365. That means they haven't missed a day in the last year or longer. Now, fun fact about streaks, what country do you think has the longest average streaks for an educational app? It's Japan. Shortest ever streaks? Latin America, baby. But we're fun. Hey, we're fun. Another.
When you're trying to break your bad habit, get a calendar. Every day you do nothing. I did nothing today. I didn't do that bad habit. I exercised zero willpower. I did nothing, you mark it down every day. And you're starting to build a streak. And when that streak gets long, you're like, I don't want to break the streak. I'm going to still do nothing. I'm going to still do nothing. And so start streaking and celebrate it. At the end of a day, when I'm using this for something right now. Little tick. Woo! I did nothing yesterday. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Zero willpower. It's easy. Use the streak and have a wingman or a wingwoman. Someone you tell, say, hey, this is going on. Can I just share with you? Last, real quick, last observation. Your body is a barometer for your health. Your body. There was a best-selling book that came out a few years ago by Bessel van der Kolk. It's called The Body Keeps the Score. In that book, he's a psychiatrist that did intense research on the effects of trauma on the body and on the mind. He actually studied Vietnam vets that were coming back. And he did intense study, talked to them, researched. And what he found, one of his major findings was that trauma experience literally becomes stuck in your body. That memory, that experience, how you felt when you went through trauma, it gets stuck in your body, affecting memory, affecting emotions, and affecting your spirit, your physical health, the health of your body. That's why the root of many, many physical ailments, not all, but of many, is past negative or traumatic experiences, hurtful experiences. Look at this verse, Psalm 32. When I refuse, this is David talking, and he's talking about how he doesn't want to confess his sin to the Lord. When I refuse to confess my sin, look what happens. My body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. It's the Lord's discipline because the Lord loves us. And he wants to free us and free our bodies. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. The harboring of sin, of hurts, of resentment, of bitterness, huge one. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, it's affecting you. And I would venture to say it's affecting you physically, it's affecting your body. It may not come out right away, it may not show up for decades, but it's like a ticking time bomb in you. Because the body keeps the score. And it's going to come out. It's going to come out. Let me just close with this. Just a review. Watch what your body, your gates, let into your soul. Crucify the bad habits in your life by doing nothing. And go to someone. I would recommend going to someone. We have amazing prayer ministers, prayer ministry. You can make an appointment through our website. They will contact you, set up an appointment, sit down with you. They're loving, gracious, kind, accepting, knowledgeable, skilled, and they will help you walk through things like your sins, hurts, resentments, unforgiveness. Let the Lord use them to help set you free, to help your soul be cleansed, so that you can be free to walk by the Spirit and be who God intended and created you to be the person that God sees when he looks at you. I'm going to have the worship team come on up. The Bible says, Romans 12:1, therefore, by the mercies of God, what? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's a form of worship. And so today what I thought we could do for our lab time, in our church, when we after the message, I sometimes give like these lab times. They're like the practical thing. I just want you to encourage you during worship, verbally or in your mind, in prayer, present your body to the Lord. Present all your senses, your gates. Present all your needs, your hurts. Present whatever is going on with you physically. Maybe you don't like your body. You don't like parts of your body. Maybe you were teased about certain parts, or you have a complex about certain parts. Present it to the Lord. Give it to him. Give it to him. And let the Lord, and invite the Lord to come, to love you, to love your soul, and to love your body, to love your body, because it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow forward in prayer. Lord, thank you for your awesome truth, the spiritual truths about who we are in Jesus. Lord, thank you for that we are beautifully and wonderfully made. Every part of us you made. Thank you, God, that we are holy and blameless in your sight. We are your children and heirs. We are the highest creation that you've made. You made us, Lord, to be in relationship with you. You made us, Lord, to love us, that when we can love you in return. You made us to be one with you forever and ever and ever. And so, Lord, would you encourage and affirm each one here? And Lord, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and reveal any things about our body that are misaligned or out of whack or hurting, that we can just present ourselves and present our bodies to you, God, as living sacrifices for your healing and grace and love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And this is a...